I hope that you've had the opportunity to stop by our Doing Gratitude board out here. It's been just a really awesome thing. I've stopped by and read some of the things people are grateful for. So I hope you've been able to just be grateful to God by seeing what others have placed there. Perhaps you have also put some things that you're grateful for on that board, or maybe you will do that yet today. But it's just a great testimony to God's goodness among all of us. I also encourage you this Thursday, as you celebrate Thanksgiving, however your tradition is to do that, or however you're doing that this year, that you take time to just really be grateful for those that you know and love the best. In the midst of the turkey and the football and whatever it is you're a part of, I have one friend, they do weigh-ins and weigh-outs before they eat and all that fun things, games, whatever it is, in the midst of all that, don't forget to take the opportunity to be truly, truly thankful. Even seeing these kids in this this video, to know that if something like Future Hope wasn't around, that young lady wouldn't be doing gymnastics. So there's so much to be grateful for, and we want to make sure we show that this week. This morning, we're in part six of our message series called Do All You Can. And next week, Matt's actually going to wrap that up, our family life director. You'll get a chance to hear from him for the first time in this forum. So he'll be there doing that. And then in 2 weeks, we'll start a new series that we're calling Doing Christmas. Because we're in a season of do here at Old Fort Church, and we want to do more than just have a Merry Christmas. We want to have action behind our Christmas as we celebrate it in our doing. So that's what we'll begin in just a couple weeks. But for this week, let's pray and get started into our message for today. God, we come to you just grateful for what you're doing with New Hope in China and with the Kerwins as they are preparing to be a part of that awesome team there, helping kids who would have no help if it wasn't for you and this ministry that you've placed there. God, we thank you for just who you are in our lives and for your word that teaches us, and we just want to hear from you today. So open our hearts to that, to hear from your Holy Spirit as you speak to us with truth. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. You know, it seems like if you put the word real on front of something, it sells more, doesn't it? Like real coffee, or real leather, or he or she's the real deal, or they're a real piece of work. Maybe that's a different kind of emphasis, right? But you get the point. You get the point. Today we're going to talk about what James has to say about doing real faith. Real faith. There's a lot of confusing beliefs out there today, even from those who claim to be Christians, but have no real idea what that means. And today we're going to go back, and we've been pulling out of James in this whole series, and we're going back to a passage that we actually focused on in the message series before this, but never delved right into that section. When we talked about what Christians do, we're going back to James chapter 2, verses 14 through 19, but today we're going to carry it on through verse 26. We're going to dig in deeper to the implications of doing all we can and a real faith in what this teaches us. Let me read this passage through, and then we'll begin to tear it down. Actually, I'll invite you to read it again with me as we did in the previous message series, at least the first section down to verse 19, and then I'll read the rest of it on my own. But if you'll join with me, is it on the screen? We'll get it up there, and you can join with me, and let's read together. Here we go. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, "Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder." Okay, you can stop. I'll continue reading through. "You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous when, for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Friends, this passage in James is often misunderstood and misrepresented by every cult that there is out there. They try to use this passage to talk about how you have to work to earn your way to heaven, to earn your way to God. Are you aware that this is the difference between Christianity and every cult, every other religion that there is out there? It's the difference is two words, do versus done. Every other religion in the world is about what you have to do to earn God's favor and to get eternal life. But Christianity isn't about what you do. It's about what Jesus has already done. You see, you or I can never do enough. That's why God sent Jesus to die for us. And it's by what Jesus has done for us on the cross that you and I can be forgiven, made right with God, and be set for eternal life. Understand that when we talk about, when we've been talking about over all these weeks of doing all we can, we said it earlier, but we need to say it again. We're never talking about doing all we can in order to earn God's approval. In order to earn God's acceptance. James isn't saying that deeds will earn you salvation. The entire New Testament of the Bible teaches us that we're saved by grace through faith. Paul says it in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. He says, "For it is by grace that you've been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." But then James comes along and says it's not just faith, but faith in works. Now, what's he talking about? You see, James and Paul are both right. They're both right, but they're talking about two different things. Paul was fighting the problem with legalism, the problem where people were saying, I've got to keep all the Jewish laws and all the regulations to be a Christian. Paul's talking to that group who's saying, and he's saying, you know what he's saying? He's saying, no, you're missing the whole idea about God's grace and that through your faith, you're already saved. It's not a matter of keeping some kind of regulations or rules. That's just empty works. To the audience that James is writing, though, he's not arguing and fighting against empty legalism, the idea of crossing every T and dotting every I. James is fighting against a group that's become lackadaisical in their faith. He's talking to those who say, it doesn't matter what you do as long as you believe. That's what they're feeling. Because, friends, that's a wrong and that's a scary place to be. Jesus didn't die on a cross for you to stay the pitiful fool that you were before you embraced him. He died that you might live in a whole new and abundant way that's expressed in what you do. Paul and James are fighting two different enemies here. They're two different arguments. They both use the word works, but they use it in different ways. Paul uses the word works. When he does, he's talking about Jewish laws like circumcision and things like that. When James uses it, he's talking about the lifestyle of a real Christian and acts of love and how it's totally different. Paul focuses on the root of salvation, what happens to me eternally, while James focuses on the fruit of salvation, what happens on the outside. Jesus says in Matthew 7, the first part of verse 16, by their fruit you will recognize them. So Paul's talking about how to know that you're a Christian, and James is talking about how to show that you're a Christian. Paul's talking about how you become a believer, and James is talking about how you behave once you are a believer. There's no contradiction here. Does that make sense? Our focus today is going to be on that James side of the equation. the doing part of the equation. That's the season we're in. So that's what we're focusing on. How do we show that I'm a believer? And James says there are five ways that you can know that you've got the real thing going on. Five steps, five principles of doing all you can to have real faith. So here's the first principle. Principle one is this: real faith is not just something you say. It's not just something you say. It's not just something that you talk about. Look at James chapter 2, verse 14 again. He says, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him?" James is talking here about a person who claims to have faith. He's not saying that they actually have faith, but that they're claiming it. But they're claiming it. So this person talks about it, knows the right phrases, knows the right things to say, and there are a lot of people who claim to be a Christian who talk the talk. George Gallup says in a study done several years ago that 50 million Americans say, I'm a born-again Christian. 50 million Americans, but you don't see anything in their lifestyle. Today, we're quick to label anyone who seems to utter anything that even sounds remotely Christian as Christians, especially when it comes to celebrity. How many Oscars and Grammy recipients have you heard? They get up and they say, "First, I would like to thank God." And we make some assumption about them, and then a week or two later, they're in the headlines for some immoral discrepancy. Do you know what Jesus says to that? He says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of the Father in heaven." Not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," is going to be there, but only those who have done the will of the Father in heaven. Friends, not everyone with a Christian bumper sticker is a real Christian. Not everyone who professes to be a Christian is one. I can tell you that I was a rock star, but just because I was in a garage band in college that played a couple youth groups doesn't make me a rock star, does it? Now, if the right people would have come along and discovered us, maybe we'd have a different picture. James says, "Can such faith save him?" What value is that kind of faith? Do you know that Larry Flint, the publisher of Hustler magazine, actually claimed to be a born-again Christian? You know, if that's true, then how come he hasn't changed his life? Why is he still producing that pornographic smut? Talk is cheap. James is saying that there needs to be some evidence of a life change that shows up in our doing, in our life. Having real faith in Jesus isn't something that you say. Faith without evidence is phony faith. Here's the second principle from James that we learn about real faith. Doing all we can for real faith is this: real faith is not just something you feel. It's not just something you feel. Friends, it's more than emotions. It's more than the high that you get from being on an Emmaus weekend or a spiritual retreat or some worshipful moment. A lot of people confuse emotions with faith. You can be emotionally moved and never act and never do anything for God. You can go to church or some worship experience and get that quiver in the liver, get those goosebumps for all the works, and never have anything to show for it, never make any difference in you. You see, there is a huge danger in allowing your faith to be based on your feelings, a huge danger. The danger is what are you going to do on those days when you're not feeling it? When the feeling isn't there, because you will have those days. You will have whole seasons where it doesn't feel like it's there. Does that mean that it's not been real? Does that mean that God left you, or you never really had it, or he never was there to begin with? You can't base it on your feelings. I want to share with you an illustration that I learned a long time ago from a little pamphlet from Campus Crusade for Christ. And can I get, I promise not to hurt you, can I have three volunteers who will come up top? Any way we'll get three people to do that. Okay, come on, there's one. We need two more. We got one, so now we have to have two more to make this work. Okay, Brett's coming up. One more. All right, Caleb, come on up. This illustration is an illustration of a train that represents what real faith is, okay? And we have a lot of trains that come through Old Fort. We see them all the time. You're near Fostoria. You really see trains a lot. But we're looking at those trains, those old trains where you have the engine and then you have the coal car, right, that feeds the engine to go. So each of these guys are going to represent part of the train. You're going to be the engine. You're just going to turn this way, all right? This is just to let people see something. So you're the engine. Should I make you go chug, chug or anything? All right, you be the engine. You're going to be the coal car, so you stand here, and then you'll be the caboose. Somebody's got to say you got a nice caboose, right? So we have the caboose here, right? Now, when you have a train like this, what happens is you have the engine, and then the coal feeds the engine so the engine can move, and then the caboose is just along for the ride, right? It doesn't have any real purpose. It's there for the ride. Now, when you think about your faith, what you have first is you have the engine, which is the fact. This is what's real. This is what's true, that Jesus died for you, for your sins, so that you could be forgiven and so that you could have eternal life. It's the fact. It's what's true. It doesn't change. It's absolute. The engine's always true. Now, that engine won't move if it's not fed by the second car, which is faith. Okay, so you put your hands on his shoulders, all right? So this is the faith. The coal, your belief, feeds the truth so that the train can move forward. And then we have this feeling that comes along. You can put your hands on his shoulders there. Feelings is the caboose, right? So they're just kind of along for the ride. Now, which of these components can be gone, but the others, the train can still run? The caboose, right? So you just step back for a minute. There are times, have you seen trains go down without a caboose? You have, right? A train can run without it. It can run without the feelings. The feelings, they come and they go, and sometimes they're really strong, and sometimes they're not there at all, but you can't run without belief and the fact. These two pieces have to be here, okay? So feelings are great when we have them, but you can't rely on the feeling. You have to rely on what the fact is and put your faith in that. If he turns around and puts his faith in the caboose, he's not going anywhere, right? He's going to sit on the track. All right, you guys can sit down. Awesome job. Give him a round of applause. Awesome job. James says to us in verses 15 and 16, suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? There was a Peanuts cartoon with Charlie Brown and Linus one time. They're inside all bundled up in clothing, and Snoopy's outside in the cold shivering over an empty dog food bowl. And Charlie and Linus are having a discussion of how sad it is that Snoopy's out there hungry and cold. He's hungry and cold. What do we do? We ought to do something about it. They walk outside and they say to Snoopy, they say, be of good cheer, Snoopy. Do you know where Charles Schulz got that idea for that comic strip? He got it from right here in this verse in James. He's saying, it's more than just words. It's more than just feelings. Real faith is more than just sympathy. You do something about it, right? If you have it, you do something. Doing real faith takes the initiative. It involves people, being involved with people. Now, note here that James says, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. Brother and sisterhood denotes to the fact that James is talking here about those in our care as in the body of Christ with one another, believers in Jesus, those in the family of Christ. Now, I'm not saying that that makes it okay to ignore the beggar you see on the street after a Mud Hens game. I'm not saying that, but that's not what James is talking about here. He's talking about our care for one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Friends, he's saying as real believers, we're going to care for one another. We're not just going to talk about it. We're not just going to pray about it. We will pray about it, but that's not all we'll do. We're not just going to be sympathetic. We're going to do something about it. That's real faith. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, it says, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother, again, it's talking about a Christian brother, part of the family of Christ, sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with action and truth. And again, James says in verse 17, in the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. James is saying that if you don't feel like helping other Christians, it doesn't make you with a sick faith. It means you've got a dead faith. It's a dead faith. If you want real faith, it's more than just something you say. It's more than just something you feel. And third, it's this. Real faith is not just something you think. Not just something you think. For some people, their faith is all about the intellectual venture, isn't it? It's more of a matter to be studied, to be debated, to be talked about, to be discussed. And James is pointing toward the intellectual objector in the first part of verse 18 when he says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have deeds. Now, do you hear the intellectual division in that argument that James is about to make here, that he's saying that he hears? It's an argument that tries to separate the action and the intellectual component, the action and the truth, a true believer, the deeds, from faith as an intellectual component. Well, you have the deeds, and that's fine with you. You have the deeds. If that works for you, no problem. But you see, my faith, it's been based more on the intellectual, the understanding. I don't need to be a part of all that doing stuff because I'm too wrapped up in learning and thinking, the thinking component of the faith. You go along and you do your little acts of kindness. I'm just going to be all busy here solving the theological problems of the universe. And James goes on to debunk this line of thought in the second part of verse 18 where he says, show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by what I do. Listen, friends, if you're the intellectual type, great. We need that in the family of God. We really do. We need the people who can help us piece together the whole story of the Bible. We need the people who can make a replica ark in Kentucky. How awesome is that? Or the specifics of the temple dimensions or the culture and context and the time in Scripture. We need that. We need you. But you can't separate that out from living and doing, the doing aspect of the Word of God. Because real faith is visible. You can see it. It's apparent. If you claim to be real Christians, people will be able to see it. And James says, you say that you're a Christian, then show me. If you say that you're a Christian, then I have the right to ask you to prove it by looking at your lifestyle. Here's the fourth principle of doing all you can to have real faith. The fourth principle is real faith is not just something you believe. It's not simply something you believe. James makes that abundantly clear in verse 19. He says, you believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that, and they shudder. It's as if James is saying, you believe in God, so what? The demons believe that God exists. They don't even question the obvious, but having a real faith is more than simple belief. There are a lot of people who have strong beliefs in God, in the Bible, and about Jesus. They can recite creeds and catechisms and talk about doctrines and the Trinity and quote Bible verses. And James says, big deal. Just saying you believe in God isn't enough to get you to heaven. Even the devil believes that, and he's not going to be in heaven. The devil believes in God. The devil's a great theologian. He knows more about the Bible than you or I do. He just twists it and tries to use it against you. He's been around the world a whole lot longer. He knows theology backwards and forwards. He believes. He has no choice but to believe in the one who's already defeated him and is going to deliver us and defeat him in the final blow. His demons believe and they even shudder. Why? Because the devil and the demons understand the majesty and the awesomeness of God. They believe in God and they tremble. Listen, I'm a Christian because I believe in Jesus, but it's more than just a head belief. A lot of people are going to miss heaven by 18 inches. They've got it in their head. God exists in their head, but they've never included him into their hearts. They say, I believe in God. And James says, big deal. Everybody believes in God. How do you have a creation without a creator? But simple belief isn't enough. Doing all you can to have real faith isn't just saying, I believe. There's a lot of easy believism in America. Many would say, sure, I'm a believer. I'm a Christian. Yeah. Do you read your Bible? No. Do you pray? Do you talk? Do you listen to God? No. Do you do things that the Word teaches you to do and obey Him as the leader of your life? No. Do you go to church? No. Do you donate your time? No. Do you tithe? No. And James would say, that's phony belief. You're just conning yourself. A lot of people do that. If you're not doing in some way for Jesus, that's not real faith. Belief is an action word. You may believe in God, but not enough to place your belief in Him for every part of your life. Doing all you can to have real faith isn't something that you say, or something that you think, or something that you feel, or something that you believe. So what is real faith? Real faith, number five, is something you do. It's something you do. That's why we're in a season of do. In the next five verses, James gives us two illustrations that say that real faith is something that you do. Faith is an action word. It's active. It's commitment. These two illustrations are two very different people, Abraham and Rahab. They're exact opposite extremes. Abraham's a man. Rahab's a woman. Abraham's Jewish. Rahab's a Gentile. Abraham's a patriarch. Rahab's a prostitute. Abraham is a somebody. Rahab is a nobody. Abraham's a major character in the Bible, Rahab's a minor character in the Bible. James uses these illustrations to say, it doesn't matter who you are, as long as you've got the important thing. They only had one thing in common, their faith in God. Their faith in God led them to action. Verses 20 through 24, it says, you foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that this faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God. How do we know that, friends? Because we see it. We see it in his behavior. His belief is visible. It goes on to say, Abraham believed in God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. Most of you know Abraham's story here, what was going on. And if not, here's a quick Cliff Notes version. It's the ultimate test of God. He asks Abraham to give up his own son. This has nothing to do with Abraham's salvation. Abraham was already a believer. 25 years earlier, God said, you're righteous. He's not going to use this for Abraham to work toward his salvation. He's saying, this is just going to show how much you believe. Abraham believed God. It was immediate. He followed him. He took his son up and did all the steps of the faith. He cut the wood. He built the altar. He was ready to sacrifice his son. Abraham trusted in God enough to believe that somehow God's going to rescue his son from this, whether he's going to raise him from the dead or do something else. But he trusted God so much that Abraham is ready to do the sacrifice. The knife is on the downstroke, and God says, I just was testing you to see if you were going to, if I was important enough in your life. There's a ram over there in the thicket. Go get that and sacrifice it instead. It was an action on Abraham's part and his doing that proved his faith. He held nothing back from God. Then James talks about Rahab. If you want to read the story of Rahab, you can find it in Joshua chapter 2 in the Bible. It's the story of a prostitute who helped a couple of spies who were God's men who were staking out Jericho for God's people. She risked her own life to hide them and to get them out safely and rescued them from their demise. Friends, our faith is not, get this, it's not determined by what we do. It's demonstrated by what we do. It's not determined by what we do, but it's demonstrated. Do you understand the difference? Do you understand the difference? A few decades ago, there was a famous tightrope walker whose name was George Blond. And I bet some of you have probably heard this story before. I've heard it more than once. I've used it more than once. Great story, though, a true story and a way to talk about faith. George Blondin, for a publicity stunt, decided he's going to walk across Niagara Falls on a tightrope. On the appointed day, they stretched the tightrope from one side of Niagara Falls to the other. He got out there, and there were crowds on both the Canadian and American sides. Thousands of people showed up to see him do this unbelievable feat. Blondin walked up to the edge. He put one foot out on the tightrope and then another foot out on the tightrope, and he began to walk across inch by inch, step by step. He got out in the middle, and everybody knew that if he made one mistake, one balance off, one step off, he'd fall off that rope into the falls and be obviously killed. Blondin got to the other side, and the crowd just went wild, shouting and cheering. Blondin said, "I'm going to do it again." So he got on the rope, and he went to the other side, and the people just went crazy. Then Blondin said, "I'm going to do it again. But this time I'm going to push a wheelbarrow full of bricks across that tight rope." He pushed the wheelbarrow all the way across to the other side. He did this 9 or 10 times as the crowd just went nuts. Blondin then turned to the crowd and asked, "Now how many of you believe I could put a man in that wheelbarrow and take him across that wire?" And unanimously their hands went up and said, "We believe, Blondin, we believe." And they cheered. And then he said, "Who will be the first volunteer to be that man?" And all the hands went down. As quickly as the hands went up, they went back down. Not a single one of them would volunteer to ride in the wheelbarrow and trust their life to Blondin. And I bet not a single person in this room would do it either. In a very real sense, this is what God's saying to you. Do you really believe? Then get into the wheelbarrow. Trust me, because talk is cheap. You say, "I believe in Jesus," and James says, "Prove it. Do something. Do something with your faith." Our faith is demonstrated by our actions. Our behaviors show what we really believe. 2 Corinthians chapter 15, 5 says, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test." Test it. Check it out. See if you are really a believer or not. Step out on the tightrope and do something. Here are a couple questions I want to close with as part of this test. And listen to me. They're not meant to insult you in any way or to judge you in any way, but to soberly test yourself as we really look at this passage of Scripture. If we're looking at this passage and we're reading it and we're talking about it, we have to look at it as a mirror for us. So these questions are to help you to do that. First is this: am I really a Christian after all? Am I really? In light of what James says here, am I a Christian at all? Next, what changes can I point to in my life? Is my lifestyle any different at all from unbelievers because of a decision to follow Christ? So many people think it doesn't matter what you do as long as you believe, and James says that's just not true. He's not saying that your work will earn your way to heaven. He's not saying that it will deliver you into salvation. He's saying that it'll demonstrate your faith. He's saying that if your faith isn't doing anything, then what good is it? Next question: how do I know for sure? You settle in your mind. Maybe some of you have had doubts as to whether you're really a believer or not. You're a good person. You go to church, and maybe you've even known about Jesus, and you've read the Bible, and you've learned things about religion, and maybe you've even taken some classes. But are you absolutely sure that if you died tonight that you would go to heaven? Do you know that? Because here's the fact: you can be sure. You can be absolutely sure. You don't have to leave here with a shadow of a doubt. You can settle that right here, right now, today. And the next question is, how do you do that? Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourself, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." It's by God's grace. God reaches down and he says, "I want you to know me. I want you to have a relationship with me." That's grace. You don't earn it, you don't deserve it, but he offers it to you anyway. And you look up to him and you say, "I want to know you, God. I want to have a relationship with you, Jesus. I want you to forgive my sins, and I want you to lead me in my life forever." When God's hand of grace reaches down to you and your hand of faith reaches up to him, that's called salvation. That's what it means to be a believer. That's doing all you can to have real faith. Saved by grace through faith to do exactly what God made you to do in the first place. He has a plan for your life. You are no accident. Let's pray together. Oh, God, you're so good, and I just thank you this morning for that. And someone came to me after the worship experience last week, and they said they were just enjoying this series. And I said, oh, the book of James is such a great book. And they said, oh, that's right, that's your favorite book, isn't it? Because I've said that before. And it is. It's one of my favorite books. I don't know about the favorite, but one of my favorite books in the whole Bible because it shows us what it means to live this thing called faith. It's about our action. It's about what we do. It expresses our love for Jesus when we do for him. And here's what I understand, and here's what I know, because I did this for 18 years of my own life. I recognize that there are people in our room here today who've never really stepped over into faith quite yet. In this room, right now, this morning, there are some people they've been holding off on their own, perhaps. They've been saying, oh, I'm just not sure about that. I don't really want to put my faith there. There's some that just haven't understood yet. There are some that haven't known yet what it means to place the coal into the engine, their belief into the fact. They've been looking for the feelings to drive them. They're looking for specific feelings that tells them they're okay with God, and that's not what it's about. The fact is Jesus loves you. The fact is Jesus died for you. The fact is Jesus is offering his hand to you in grace to have a relationship with him, and your response as a coal car is to reach out in faith and to grab a hold of that hand. And some of us in this room are in that place right now. We know that if we left here today and we were crossing these tracks in Old Fort and there was a real train coming and we didn't make it across and we get hit and would die, we don't know for sure where we would go, but we can know because the Bible tells us that we can. The first action step, the first doing step of belief is to invite Jesus in. That's not just a head thing. It's not just a heart thing. It's a motion thing. It's an action. Jesus, I'm actively turning to you. And you can pray a prayer something like this. Jesus, I'm not making it on my own. And I know that I need you. I've heard about you. I've learned about you. Now I'm ready to really believe and trust in you. So I'm placing my belief in you, the engine of my life. I'm asking you to forgive my sins because I've messed up a lot. Forgive me. And Jesus, you come into my heart today. You be the engine that drives my life from now on forever. In the name of Jesus. And friends, a prayer like that, it doesn't have to be exact words, but a prayer of surrender saying, Jesus, I'm moving into your camp now. I'm asking you to lead me. You do that. You can leave here today. You can know without a shadow of a doubt where your eternity lies. It's in heaven with God who loves you. God, we're grateful today during Thanksgiving. We're grateful most for you, and we pray in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Friends, if you have had some sort of response to God today, you know, we're talking about doing action, so it's hard to respond without some sort of motion. So I just want to challenge you, if you've asked Christ maybe into your life for the first time today or you're making some spiritual commitment to him, first of all, there are connection cards in the seats in front of you, and if you just would put your name on that and mark that on there so that I can be praying for you. Fill it out so I can connect to you. And you can I think there are baskets that usually sit on those steps. You can stick it in one of those baskets or at the Welcome Center or up here or hand it to me so that we can encourage you. But the other thing is this. Perhaps God is calling you forward today. Maybe that's your step of doing that you need to do right now. And as we do the closing song, you have to come up. Maybe you're embracing Jesus for this first time, but maybe it's not about that. Maybe you know that your faith has been an apathetic faith. It's been a very still. You see how cruddy ponds get because there's no movement. And you're ready for a movement to happen in your life. You're ready to say, I'm embracing not just a season to do, but a life of doing for Jesus. I want the real thing. I want real faith. And if that's where God's moving you, I invite you to step up. Let's just make this place a place that is open for you to receive whatever you need to receive from him today. The invitation has been given to you. You have to receive the invitation. And that, friends, really is the essence of Thanksgiving, believe it or not, is when we surrender all and we live it out and we do for Christ. The pilgrims, when they got onto the ships to come to America, that was a real act of doing, wasn't it? And there were believers that got on those boats believing for something greater, believing for a place that they could worship God freely. And it's an action for us to celebrate and give gratitude as well by stepping out and doing what God calls us to do. So have a happy Thanksgiving and an active Thanksgiving as you do it well. In Jesus' name.